literature in all the world. Not just said by Christians, but by people of all religions. The 23rd Psalm is one of those psalms that is once read, always remembered, and many times often memorized. We as Christians have used it in worship for 2,000 years, as did Jesus. This is a psalm that is attributed to David, so sometimes it's called David's song, although 75 of the psalms that we have in the book of Psalms were also written by David and could be called David's song. But the 23rd Psalm is unique because the 23rd Psalm talks in a way that is undeniably personal. It is a psalm which, well, I pray that God's help in opening it up and maybe seeing it with you this morning with fresh eyes. Because it's so familiar, I'd like to invite you to join me in saying it, our scripture lesson together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me beside his, he restoreth my still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The 23rd Psalm by King David, who was a shepherd before he became a king. David begins this psalm with a confession of faith, a statement which then the rest of the psalm proves and affirms. He begins by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." Not the Lord is a shepherd or God, the Lord is somebody else's shepherd. The Lord is, it's a very personal statement that David makes. The Lord is my shepherd. And because he's my shepherd, says David, because he's my shepherd, I shall not want. One of the pleasures, the joys of being a grandpa is visiting my grandchildren and being given the permission by their parents to put them to bed at night with a story. Now, I don't know if you grandparents do this, but to me, that's really special. And one of my favorite stories is about a fisherman. And the fisherman goes fishing and catches this great big fish. And he reels it in, and as he brings the fish in, the fish, to his surprise, speaks to him and says, "If you'll let me go, I will grant you 3 wishes. I'll give you anything you want." Now, you probably remember the rest of the story. But what if that fisherman were to say to the fish, "I don't want anything. I don't want to make any wishes because everything I've got, I already have." Well, it wouldn't make a very interesting story. And my grandchildren would go, "Papa, come on, do something else." But that is the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I don't need anything. Everything that I have, everything that I want, I have because the Lord is my shepherd. That's the reason why. Now, some of us may say, "Yeah, but I have a few things I'd like to have." But the psalmist is saying, "Yes, and the Lord being my shepherd, I will be provided. It will be provided. For," and then he goes on to say, "for he leads me in green pastures. You see, some of the things I need is a place to eat. I need food, sustenance to take care of me. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. It's very interesting. It's not that he invites me to lie down in green pastures. He gives me the opportunity to lie down in green pastures. No, he makes me lie down in green pastures. In fact, the Hebrew and the Greek confirm that, in fact, this is a, you will lie down in these green pastures. Kind of like, but I don't want to. I want to go over there. No, you will lie down right here. Have you ever had that experience in your own life where you want to do something and God constantly is calling you to do something else? For me, that happened when I was a senior in college. Now, at that point of my life, I thought everything was all signed, sealed, and delivered, all taken care of. I was getting my degree in political science. I was finishing up a great year working with Mark Hatfield, who was running for the governor of Oregon. I had been working on his election team and enjoying every minute of it. I had applied and been accepted at Bolt Hall at the University of California. I was going to enter school there in September. I was going to be a lawyer and going into politics. That was my plan. That was, I'm sure, what God had in mind. I'd been planning to do that for a long time, and now it was about to be completed. And ta-da! A thought, an idea, suddenly crept up into my mind that wouldn't go away. And the thought and the idea was, Don, are you sure this is what God wants you to do and not go into the ministry like your father and your grandfather and your great-grandfather did? And I'm going, yes, of course. Because all my life, I was sure God was not calling me into the ministry. Now, I know some of you have grown up in a pastor's family. I think you could probably get this. Because when you grow up in a pastor's family, you see the underside of the church. You see the dark side. You notice that everybody's not always sweet and kind. And you can think of 100 other things that you would really rather do than go into the ministry. In fact, I remember saying repeatedly as I grew up, I will not go into the ministry. I would rather dig ditches than go into the ministry. And I remember God saying a little bit later on, okay. And so I dug ditches for 2 years for PG&E. Well, I went into this mode saying, golly, I mean, everything is all taken care of. Why is this even in my mind? Why am I even working with it? I would put it away, but it wouldn't go away. And so I said to God, I said, okay, it's March 1965. It's March, too late to apply to any graduate schools. But just to prove you wrong, I'm going to apply to one theological school. And I want them to be able to provide me all my financial needs, because if I went into law, I could cover those costs. But, you know, this ministry thing is not a good lucrative plan. So I applied to the McCormick Theological Seminary, one school, in March. And to my surprise and chagrin, 2 weeks later, I got an acceptance letter with a full scholarship. Now, 50 years later, I look back and I think, God really knew what he was doing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The amazing thing is that they're always green. God doesn't call us to a wasteland. God doesn't call us into a bad plan for our lives. He has made you with intention. He has created you with certain skills and certain abilities and certain temperament to do a particular job on this earth, serving him. And when we run away from it, but when we try to avoid it, what we usually find out is that's not a green pasture, and in fact, my life is a little bit frustrated and incomplete until I find where he makes me lie down. Now, the psalmist is not saying, oh, God wants you to be so comfortable. He wants you to be the... No. That's not it. Your and my comfort is not God's number one concern. What is his concern? His concern is his kingdom on this earth and what we're called to do, to participate in that kingdom. But we'll get to that in the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, and so I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And he leads me in paths of righteousness. You know, it does matter what path we take. It does matter. God wants us to take the right path, the righteous path, the right path. You know, there is a right path and a wrong path. Not all roads lead to the kingdom of heaven. I remember backpacking with my two sons and the father-in-law of one of my sons, and Graham and Jamie were my two sons, and I and my father-in-law were out packing the Sawtooth Trails, and I'd packed these a number of times, and I knew exactly where I was going. Who needs a map? So I would show them the way and show them what a grand mountain range that is. And so there we are out in the middle of the mountain range, and we got separated, Jamie and his father-in-law, Phil, behind, and Graham and I were out in front, and I said, look at Graham, why don't we go up in front? We'll go out and set up camp, and it'll be all set when they catch up to us, and we can. And then I realized I've only got half the tent, so that's okay. We'll get there. We can get a fire going, and dinner will be ready. And when they get there, so I'm charging. We're charging up and down the mountainsides, and I come to this branch off, and there was a sign that says Long Lake that way. I said, we don't go to Long Lake. We're going to the upper Kismet Lake, and so we were heading down the trail, heading to what I would. When we finally got to where I thought was the lake should have been, it didn't look quite right. I mean, the lake didn't. It was supposed to be bigger than that, and so there were some hikers as we were putting things together, making camp, who were walking by. And said, "Oh, this is Upper Kismet, right?" They said, "No, Upper Kismet's up there. You should have taken that Long Lake branch." Oh, man. So Jamie and his father-in-law are up there, and they probably took the right turn. And so I thought, oh, Graham, we got to go catch up to those guys because, you know, we got the rest of the tent. They can't even sleep in a tent tonight. So we started charging up the trail. Well, we were about 8 miles down this trail. We never caught up to them. They left the mountain range, and that's where we found them in the lodge. It does matter what path you take. And the psalmist says, and he leads me in paths of righteousness. If we take his topo map, we will always be right. And when we decide we just got a better idea and we can figure this out without God's help, we usually are wrong. We're off the trail. We're lost. But then the psalmist says, and he does this. He leads us in the green pastures and in still waters and he paths of righteousness. Why? For his namesake. I used to always think that somehow when we accept Jesus Christ, we're doing him a favor. When in fact, we're doing ourselves the favor. God loves us. God calls us his shepherd because of his name's sake. He has an ownership in you and me. He has an honor. He has an investment in you and me. When he made you, he had intentions for you and me. And those intentions reflect back on him, the Lord God. And so God is our shepherd, not just for our sake, for his name's sake, if you would, for his reputation. When people see you, they see God. When they see a Christian, they go, oh, that's what a Christian looks like. When they look at you, for his name's sake, God has a lot at stake here. And David says, and God takes that seriously, as we should take that seriously. Well, those first three verses are about God's providing. He provides us green pastures and still waters and paths of righteousness. But there's more to it. And here's, I think, where the signature of the psalmist shows up, because this is what makes this a universal psalm. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, who has not experienced that shadow? Shadow of death. There is the heart of the psalm. Danger. Danger in life is a part of life. But the psalmist says, but I shall not fear. Why? Because there's nothing but shadows there. It's not really something to be afraid of. Or maybe because I'm really so strong and powerful, I can take care of any situation. That's not what the psalmist says. The psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. That's the reason why. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod is a stick. It's like a club. And the shepherd would sometimes use it to throw at an adversary, something that was trying to damage the flock. The rod was also a signature of authority. Who's in charge around here? And so the shepherd would use the rod as a means of protecting the flock from the enemies that may come into the flock and threaten it. And then the staff. The staff was not only the means, a hiking stick, but it was also a means by which sheep could be protected from danger or rescued from danger. The rod and the staff, though, would never be used against the sheep. The rod would never be thrown at a sheep, only the adversaries of the sheep. And so it's thy rod, others may fear, I will not. I find it comforting to know the shepherd has those tools and will use them for my sake, for my protection. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I like a good banquet. I know we do here at First Presbyterian Church. Look at those nationally successful potluck dinners. But that's not what the psalmist is talking about, because the point is not that God feeds us well. The point is that God feeds us in the presence of our enemies. I don't get it. Presence of enemies. Once a month, we get together around this table and we celebrate the Lord's Supper at this table. At this table, the Lord's table. And we do so in the presence of our enemies. And we'll say, what's our enemies? Oh, we have lots of enemies. We have enemies outside of us who would like to pull us away from the Lord, who would like to pull us away from our families, like to pull us away from ourselves. Oh, and we have also enemies within us. Our own sin, our own participation, and that which doesn't serve the Lord. Things that we don't like to see or to admit. In the presence of our enemies, that prepares the table. What a strange place to have a meal. And yet, that's why this table can be called the salvation table, because it saves us from our enemies. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. All of those things take place before my enemies. The fact is, if we take that one verse and translate it literally, it would say, thou preparest a table before me, and thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup overflows in the presence of my enemies. All of those things happen there in the presence of my enemies. And thou anointest my head with oil. Oil was not only a medicinal purpose, it was that, but it was also an anointing purpose, a purpose for setting aside an individual, a king or a priest, for a special role, a duty. Thou anointest my head with oil. God cares about my brokenness. And he anoints my brokenness. My brokenness does not become a purpose for which or a cause for which God to abandon me. No, instead, it becomes a purpose for which God comes to lay his hands on me, to anoint my head with oil, to touch me, to touch your wounded places, to be involved in your life where you want him least to be involved. Anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over, more than enough. But I think that's where David, the writer of this psalm, gets down to the nitty-gritty. He gets down to why, what is this really all about? And specifically, what it's about is endorsement. It's an endorsement of all those who are in the flock. The Lord is my shepherd, and I'm one of his sheep. We all want to be endorsed. We all want to be endorsed. I mean, I can prove it. I don't think many of us would want to join a team that always lost. Or cheer on a football team, basketball team, baseball team, join a chess club where it didn't really matter what you did. I remember, I'm not a very good golfer. I like the idea, but my wife knew this, and so one Christmas she bought me lessons for golfing. And I thought, oh, good, here's my chance to get good at something I can't do very well. So I went out and I hired myself a golf instructor and with my Christmas gift and went out, and I would say, okay, well what club should I use? Well, why don't you just pick any club? I say, well, okay, so how am I doing? Oh, you're doing pretty good. So I said, no, but the ball's going over here. I said, well, I know, but just, you know, be a little more careful. After the first lesson, I realized he didn't really care whether I learned anything about golf or not. I think that's a serious problem. I blame the fact that I'm not a very good carpenter on my junior high shop teacher, because he always said, well, that's good enough. I mean, you know, I kind of like measure out and kind of like, well, it seems to me that's about right. And I would saw the piece of wood. I don't know, whatever I'm making, you know, a little shoebox or a picture frame or something. Anyway, and it was always kind of like, it was a little bit long, you know. You go, well, you just bang it, you know, that's good enough. And then, you know, if it's a little bit short, you go, well, that's back, you know, put a little something there, that's good enough. And as a result, I'm terrible at carpentry. I just don't, you don't want to hire me to fix anything in your house, that's for sure. But the reality is, things do matter. And this is a psalm in which David is saying God really cares. It matters to God what pastures you lay in, what water you are by, what path you take, God really cares. And because he cares, he will make you lie down in green pastures. He will lead you beside still waters. He will restore your soul. Why? Because he cares for his name's sake. For his name's sake. And you're endorsed at every stage of life. The psalmist says, you know what? When you're in green pastures, you go, oh, is life going pretty good? But you know what? When they are in the shadow of the valley of death, that's another story. And the psalmist says, and you know what? God's there too. He's not just with you at still waters and green pastures. He is with you in the valley of the shadow of death. And he is with you when you're wounded and you need anointing. He's there too. This is a universal psalm. He's there when you've taken not the path of righteousness. He's there when life is terrifying. He's there in the presence of your enemies. He is there to anoint your head with oil so that your cup overflows. And then the psalmist says, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Follow me. I've got a little West Highland white dog in my home, and named Kinsey. Kinsey follows me all around the house. I go upstairs, she goes upstairs. I go downstairs, she goes downstairs. But that's not what the psalmist is saying. He is not saying, surely goodness and mercy will follow us around, pity-pat, our lives. Oh, no. That word, that Hebrew word, is rarap. Rarap. That word means to pursue, to hunt for. The Septuagint in Greek calls it the kata dioko, kata, to pursue. Actively pursue, to hunt for. God is chasing you and me with his mercy, with his goodness. There's a great poem by Francis Thompson called The Hound of Heaven. And in this poem, it was written a little over 100 years ago, in this poem, Francis has God pursuing him. And Francis fleeing God. And God takes on the image of a hound, a dog. The Hound of Heaven is the name of the poem. And in part it goes, and remember, Francis is running away from God. Have you ever found yourself running away from God? I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth ways of my own mind, and in the midst of tears, I hid from him, and under running laughter, up visited hopes I sped, and shot, precipitated, adown titanic glooms of chasmed fears. From those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instances they beat, a voice beat. More instant than the feet, all things betray thee who betrayest me, said the voice. Halts by me that footfall, is my gloom after all the shade of his hand outstretched carelessly? Ah, fondest, blindest, weakest, I am he, says God, whom thou seekest. Thou dravest love from thee, who dravest me. Love that image. God, the Hound of Heaven, who pursues you and me until finally in our exhaustion, he catches up and lifts us up into his arms and brings us into his kingdom. Why do we run? Why do we flee? 1,000 reasons why. But the psalmist reminds us God has not given up on us. For indeed, he follows me all the days of my life until he catches me. And so the psalmist concludes, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because he's caught me. And I am his. And he is mine. There are two more ideas I want to throw in here. One is, this is a psalm of discipline. It's realistic. This is not a psalm of comfort, a place of escapism. This is a psalm of discipline. There are goals. There are means for accomplishing goals. It's a definite orientation to it. Discipline is one of the things that God gives us, one of the most valuable things that God gives us. But it's not always the thing that we appreciate until afterwards. The athletic champion does not appreciate the hard work and discipline it takes to get to the Olympics until they get the trophy. The discipline of following the Lord is not always appreciated until we experience the presence of the Lord in our own lives. You know, I think that's one of the things about America right now is that we really are an undisciplined country. We don't appreciate discipline. We don't appreciate the value of it, the value of giving back, paying forward. I remember when John F. Kennedy was the president of the United States, but I most of all remember when he created the Peace Corps, a time when he said, every citizen should give back to their country at least 2 years. At least 2 years. That's what the psalmist says as well. Because God has a purpose for our life. He doesn't want just 2 years, though. He wants your whole life. And that's the reason why he concludes, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't need to wait till I die. No. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord from today on. And that's the last thought I want to bring to you from this psalm, and that is that Jesus is the one who brings this psalm to life. It's more than words, more than grand thoughts and beautiful ideas. This is a reality in Jesus Christ. Dwelling in the house of the Lord is a reality when you know Jesus Christ. Because it's Jesus who said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for my sheep. Can you say that? The Lord is my shepherd. I'd like to take just a few seconds of silence. Because if you don't know the Lord is your shepherd, if you somehow think he's somebody else's shepherd, or it's a nice idea that he's a shepherd, but does he know that you know that he is your shepherd? I'd like to invite you to join me in a silent time when you make that affirmation for your own life. So let's in silence now repeat in our own minds, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Let us stand.
You are good, you are good.